And then next week, I want to, in the next few weeks, actually, I want to look at the hymn sing controversy of the particular Baptists in London, which actually tore apart the association of the particular Baptists, because some said we can only sing the Psalms, and others said we can only sing hymns, or sorry, we can sing Psalms plus hymns, and it caused a rift in the people. But with that, I want to spend our time tonight thinking about the songs we sing in worship. And to begin, I want to discuss the events surrounding what became the writing of one of the most popular hymns of the last 150 years. The hymn is called "It Is Well With Your Soul," or "It Is Well With My Soul." And it was written in 1873 by a Presbyterian minister and a lawyer named Horatio Spafford, following two tragic and traumatic events in his life. The first event was the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Where not only did he fall into financial ruin, but his four-year-old son died in the fire. That was the first tragic event of his life. And then 2 years later, in 1973, his family planned a trip to Europe. But late business demands stemming from the fire kept Spafford from joining his wife and his four daughters on a family vacation in England, where he would be visiting his friend D.L. Moody, who would be preaching at evangelistic events. And so he stayed behind in Chicago to deal with these business adventures, and so he sent his family ahead of him on this ship. And then on November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic, the ship that was carrying his family, his wife and four daughters, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and it killed 226 people, including all four of his daughters. It included Annie, who was age 12, Maggie, who was age 7, Bessie, who was 4, and an 18-month-old baby. His wife Anna survived, and she was the only one to survive of his family. And upon arriving in Wales, she sent a telegram to Spafford that read, "Saved alone." Right? So he hears about the ship going down. He thinks, "I've lost my wife. I lost my entire family." And then he gets a message and he hears the tragic news. All four of his daughters dead. So shortly after this, Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife. And while he was traveling, he was inspired to write, "It Is Well With My Soul," as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. It's a magnificent story, right? Like, this is the appropriate response to tragedy, to grief, is to cry out into worship. We'll look at that with Job in a little bit. But what Job loses everything, and what does he do? But he worships God. So here are the words that he penned in light of losing his children and in face of this great tragedy. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." And I love this one. I love stanza three, because it's like he starts to think about the cross of Christ, and he can't even get into it before breaking out into worship. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Now here's the fourth one that is often not sung, but "For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, there's nothing controversial about those lyrics. In fact, they're very strong and theologically sound. They are rich. I mean, like I said, I love the third stanza. Oh, my sin. And then he's like, oh, I got to break out and worship first because I'm just thinking about how Jesus took all of my sin and I have to give him praise about it. And then it's just drenched with allusions to Scripture. So there's no controversy surrounding these lyrics. In fact, they reminisce of how Job responded to the great tragedies of his life. The same exact tragedies as well. He lost all 10 of his children. Well, let's read it. Job 1, verses 18 through 22. Now, when you read the first two chapters of the book of Job, it's just bad news after bad news. Just servants keep coming to him and telling him all these bad things are happening. And it ends with him losing all of his children and then him breaking out into worship. So Job 1, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Think about that. Before that, they come and tell him that he's pretty much lost all his property and all his wealth. Something similar to Horatio, who lost a great chunk of his wealth in the Great Fire of Chicago. And then they come and tell him, not only have you lost all your wealth and possessions, but you have lost your children. You have lost your legacy. Think about that. Think about the great pain that Job would feel in that moment to hear all of your children are dead. And so how does Job respond? Does he cry out and blame God for all of his troubles? Does he blame God for not protecting his children? No. Rather, verse 20, he begins to mourn. He rips his clothes in grief. He shaves his head and he falls to the ground. And what does he do? He worships God. That is the proper response to grief in our life. That we would cry out to God in our deepest, darkest pain, and he would answer us. And listen to what Job says. Naked I came from my mother's womb. That is, I came into this world with nothing. And naked I shall return. I will leave this world with nothing. Amen. The Lord gives. So everything that I have, the Lord has given to me. And one day the Lord will take it all away when I die. Even so, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, just to make it clear, the author tells us, in all of this, Job did not sin. And then in chapter 2, his health gets taken away from him. And then his wife comes along. So not only has he lost his children, but now his wife begins to nag him. She says, would you just curse God and die? And he calls her a foolish woman. And again, it repeats, in all this, Job did not sin. Now, the beauty is that as you read through Job, his friends come along and they sit there and they mourn with him and they worship with him for a week, but then they begin to speak to Job and they begin to speak foolishness. They begin to presume things on God's behalf. And you have this cycle of the three of them talking, Job responding, and it happens three times until Elihu comes along and he speaks to them. And then finally, God comes and he speaks to Job. And in the midst of Job speaking to God, Job realizes he was in the wrong. But what we see, the entire book of Job is about how faith overcomes tragedy. And then what ends up happening at the end of the book of Job is a promise of the resurrection. God restores to Job his children and all his lost property, and even more than that, which is a prefigurement of the resurrection, a prefigurement to the life that is to come. Not only will God restore everything that we lost in Adam, he will give us far more than that. And we will get to enjoy it forever and ever. But I say all that because we see a comparison here that, like Job, Horatio responded to tragedy, to losing all his wealth, to losing all of his children, and he responded with worship of God. And he writes one of the most famous hymns of the last 150 years. And we sing it and we love it. It's theologically rich. It is because of his hope found in God that he can proclaim, "It is well with my soul." Even though everything else is just falling apart in my life, it is well with my soul because I hope in the one who can save and bring about resurrection. But the controversy around this song stems from after these tragedies and after the penning of this hymn. In fact, how Horatio lives out the rest of his days causes us to question, was it really well with his soul? Was it even mildly okay with his soul? Because I can tell you, he falls away from the faith, or that's the way it appears. In the following years, his wife Anna gave birth to three more children: Horatio, their son, Bertha, and Grace, their two daughters. But unfortunately, their son died of scarlet fever just at the age of three. And then in the following years, Horatio and Anna pulled away and left the Presbyterian congregation that he had been ministering at and he helped build, and that he had hosted prayer meetings in his own house. So he pulls away from the church. Soon after, Horatio and Anna started a messianic sect, I would say a cult, that was labeled the Overcomers by the American press. One year after their son died, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem to set up an American colony made up of 13 adults and 3 children. But this new sect and colony were not distinctly Christian. They engaged in mercy ministries and philanthropic work among the people of Jerusalem. But they never sought to proselytize, that is, they never sought to share the gospel and convert Christian or convert Muslims or Jews or anyone living in the land. They just wanted to do these mercy ministries and help people out. But they lost an evangelical zeal, which is interesting because they were traveling to England to go on evangelistic crusades with D.L. Moody. Not only that, but they required everyone, whether they were married or single, to take vows of celibacy. And then the children that were born there were often separated from their parents and forced to work in various business endeavors throughout Jerusalem. So all that to say this: at the end of their lives, no one could argue, or one could argue, and I think rightly, that Horatio and Anna were not Christians. But they were a cult that forsook the gospel of Christ. They forsook the gospel that they sing about in the hymn, "It is well with my soul." So the greatest tragedy was how their lives ended and how they finished their race. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul states in light of his impending death, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I do not believe the same can be said about the Spaffords. And in light of this, some people ask and wonder, because of how their life ended, should we sing "It Is Well With My Soul"? And I believe it's a fair question. And I can understand why some would not want to sing it. Because we have to answer the question, should we sing a song written by someone who we would consider a heretic? And if the question is phrased like that, I would say, no, we shouldn't sing that song. But let's phrase it a different way. When Horatio wrote the hymn, he was a member and a minister of a Presbyterian church. He wrote the song while he was still sound in the faith. He had not fallen into error at this time, and therefore I believe it is right and okay to sing "It As Well With My Soul." Secondly, I believe we should consider songs based upon their merit of their theological correctness and accuracy. So we look at "It Is Well With My Soul." Is there anything in there that is just theologically wrong, that is against Scripture? And the answer is no. It is a theologically rich song. And it's one that can teach us, hey, when tragedy happens, we can say, "It is well with my soul," because we know that Christ has suffered the greatest tragedy, taking God's wrath on our behalf. But this draws us to a second consideration. How are we to consider modern worship songs and contemporary Christian music? Should we listen to it, and should we sing it, especially within the worship setting? Now, I want to follow the same approach to current songs that I use with "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written at a time that Horatio was solid in the faith, and it's also theologically correct. But let's do it in reverse. Let's take two of the biggest names that produce contemporary Christian music and who are controversial, especially in our own circles, Bethel and Hillsong. When we look at their whole catalog of music, I would say that there are some but few songs that are both theologically and biblically correct and accurate. But there are some songs that are. So the songs that are theologically and biblically accurate, I believe we could sing. I said could sing, not should, could sing in good conscience if we take the song on its own merit and not based upon who wrote it. However, I don't believe that is the only thing we should consider. As I said it with "It Is Well," Horatio wrote this hymn while he was still theologically sound. He was a member and minister of a Presbyterian church, and he wrote the hymn from a biblical point of view, and it is theologically correct and accurate. It was only after the writing of this hymn that he fell away from the faith, but his falling away did not affect the theological correctness and soundness of this hymn that he had written earlier. Now, I would say if he wrote any more hymns during this time, we should not definitely not sing those hymns as he was in Jerusalem. But what about the likes of Bethel and Hillsong? I believe it's a different set of circumstances. When we look at those three churches, we would say that they are a false church, that they are heretics, that they teach false doctrine, and that they lead people away from the true gospel of Christ. They do not rightly understand the gospel. In fact, they teach a false gospel. And for that reason, I think they should be absolutely avoided. While they do have a small number of songs in which I would classify as okay to sing or listen to, it would be unconscionable to sing their songs and give off an appearance of approval to their theology. You can't separate the two from one another. You can't separate what they preach in the pulpit from what they write in their songs. Because quite often, and quite frankly, it is the pulpit that drives the worship music. And so by singing their songs, we would give their approval that we approve of their, the appearance that we approve of their music and of their teaching. So because they teach material heresy and are functional heretics, all of their music should be avoided by us. I believe the safest and wisest approach is not to cherry pick what songs we sing from these groups, but to mark and avoid them entirely so as not to expose our church to the teachings of heretics through their music. Now, what about some scriptural support for this? Three passages. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them,' says the Lord, 'and touch no unclean thing. They will, then I will come welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty." So what we see there is Paul saying, what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness, or light with darkness, or Christ with the devil? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? If we say that these churches teach heretics or teach heresy or heretics and lead people away from Christ, should we not avoid the music that they sing? Why would we give the appearance of approval to their teachings by singing their songs? We cannot fellowship with heretics. Rather, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, we need to cast them out. Or as John says in 1 John 1:5 and following, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And then finally, Paul says, and again in Romans 16, 17 and following, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Notice, if someone comes and teaches something contrary to the doctrines that we have been taught, contrary to what is in Scripture, what are we to do? Avoid them. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive their hearts, the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So notice there, what does he say? Avoid them. Avoid them who would teach false doctrine. But not only that, they don't serve Christ, but they serve their own appetites. And with smooth talk, or with lyrics that will pull on your heart and notes that will make you have goosebumps, they will set an atmosphere and they will deceive the hearts of the naive. And so we are to be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. But the main thing we see there is we should avoid them. So I believe this issue is one of wisdom and discernment. I do not believe we should sing songs by heretics, especially ones who are still alive and well and still teaching false doctrines. I believe that we can sing songs based upon their own merit, but should shy away from telling their history, but shouldn't shy away from telling their own history, or even telling the tragedy of the Spaffords falling away from the faith when we sing the song. Because it tells the tragedy of what happens when it is not well with our soul and we do not put our hope in God. But I think it is unwise to sing the songs of Bethel or Hillsong or the like as though we give approval to them. I believe they should be marked and avoided by all Bible-believing faithful churches. Now here's the beauty. They're not the only ones putting out music. Right? Like, I don't know if you know this, but one of my favorite hymns is In Christ Alone. And it was put out in 2001, and yet it's such a rich theological song that preaches the gospel with its words that it seems like it's a hymn from the early church. And yet it was written in 2001. And we're singing a new song put out by Matt Papa, Matt Boswell, who likewise write really good songs. We should sing songs written by faithful men and women who love the church, who love the gospel. But most importantly, our songs should be centered on Scripture. And that's what we'll talk about in the coming weeks when we talk about the hymn Sing Controversy. Because early on, a lot of people said, we should only sing the Psalter, the Psalms. Take the Psalms, put them to music, and that's what we should sing. We should sing the Word of God. And I would say this, that's good. We should do that. We should sing the Word of God. But likewise, I agree with Keach that we should sing hymns. But the hymns that we sing should be saturated with the words of Scripture. They should speak of the themes of Scripture. Our music should not focus on man. It should focus on the glory of God. It should cause us to exalt in God. It should cause us to long to worship Him, to long to be around His throne, worshiping Him with His people, and singing the same song over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come, that we would join on that heavenly chorus. So we'll leave it there with knowing that next week we're going to continue this talk about the songs that we sing, and we'll talk about the hymn sing controversy and the pamphlet war that led to the pamphlet war between the particular Baptists of London. So with that, let's pray. Father, what a story about the writing of this hymn that many of us sing, that many of us find comfort in, especially in times of tragedy, knowing that if we trust in Christ, the one who was raised from the dead and promises to raise us from the dead, that if we trust in Him, we find the satisfying of our soul, that our soul may be well, even as we live in this sick and sinful world. Father, we pray that You would keep us from the tragedy of the Spaffords, who would fall away from You even after Horatio wrote this hymn, and that they would not find hope and comfort and perseverance in Your gospel. May we never cease to be humbled by and warned by the lives of those who would fall away from You. Father, we pray that You would keep every single one of us in our church close to You, that You would help every single one of us persevere. And Father, as we sing songs, as You command us to sing in Your word, may we sing Your holy word through psalms, through hymns, and spiritual songs, that we would encourage one another through those. So help us as we continue on studying the songs that we sing, and may we be a people who long to sing songs that glorify You and that edify Your church. And we thank You for all the great hymn writers throughout the ages and for all the great hymns that we continually sing with all the saints through all the ages. And Father, we thank You for the men and women that You continue to raise up, and may we pray for them and may we support them along the way. And Father, we thank You for our own people here who lead us in music, especially Caleb and Anna, as they continually lead us in music week after week to help us sing songs that are glorifying to You and that grow us in the faith and obedience. We thank You for what we have in the Beloved, especially eternal life. Be with us as we go out through this week and prepare our hearts for this coming Sunday in which we will gather to worship You and to fellowship with one another. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.